Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Oh, it's Easter Sunday. Maybe my favorite day of the year. Certainly the most significant day of the year. For those of us who realize it and for those of us who don't. It's Easter Sunday today. It's also Communion Sunday today. This happens, at least by my memory, about once every 10 years or so. Things come together so that the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox happens on the first Sunday of April. And again, it happens about once every 10 years or so, not on any kind of a regular pattern. And when it does, it causes some problems for us church folks. Let me just give you a little, pull back the curtain a little bit on us church folks. When Easter Sunday and Communion Sunday are on the same Sunday, some of us get nervous. Why? Well, because there's some problems that come into play. And I'll tell you right up front, we've had some discussions about these problems among our leadership here at Covenant. I will also tell you, again, another pull back the curtain sort of thing, the discussions haven't lasted very long. I've pretty much shut them down. I don't have the power here. I'm just the pastor, but I will admit I'm very influential. I mean, the authority is not with me. It's with those that are elected into leadership here. That's how we run ourselves as a Presbyterian church. But I'm very influential, and I've been influential enough to pretty much shut down the conversations. But there are problems that come when Easter Sunday and Communion Sunday happen at the same day. It's because Easter Sunday we tend to have more visitors in church. More folks who don't usually come to church, or at least don't usually come to church here, will show up on those days. Maybe you're one of those. I'm not going to look anywhere, but and so this creates some problems. First, there's the problem of discomfort. That because we have communion on Easter Sunday and we have all the visitors there and we're doing communion, there's the problem of discomfort. Doing something really churchy, like celebrating communion, might cause discomfort for people who aren't used to being in a church service. Am I supposed to eat the bread and drink the juice if I'm not a regular church attender? If I do it, will God think that I'm a hypocrite? And if I don't do it, will I look like I don't believe in God or don't appreciate the church or Easter? I'm going to address these issues in just a moment, I hope, for you. But let me move on to the second problem. It's the problem of participation. And in some circles, church circles, Christian circles, this is a huge deal. It's a sort of a deal here. People participating in communion without really knowing what's going on. Holy Communion is very important to us here in this church, and it should be very important in every church. It is a sacrament. One of two sacraments for us Protestants. The other is baptism, the Lord's Supper and baptism, two sacraments. Our Catholic friends add five more: confirmation, marriage, ordination, penance, and extreme unction. Let me just give you a little bit of church history here. The Protestant reformers came along and they looked at the seven sacraments of the church, and they said, five of them really aren't in the Bible. There's really no biblical warrant for making these essential commands that we're supposed to follow in a sacramental sort of way. So they got rid of five of them and kept the two, Lord's Supper and baptism. This means that as a sacrament, the Lord's Supper is an act of faithful obedience to our Lord and God, in which we actually participate with him in a special way. In our tradition, it's a reenactment of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples, in which we remember him and his words and actions for us. But it is more than that. For the follower of Jesus, this communion is a present-day participation with and connection to Jesus, because he is risen and is present in a special way, spiritually present, when his supper is served in his church. As we come to the table, we are actually participating with Jesus in this meal. It isn't magic. That's not what a sacrament is. You don't eat the special bread and get saved. Instead, It is a gracious manifestation of an ongoing relationship in which we find ourselves, wonder of wonders, blessed inheritors of eternal life, not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. Now, my response to the participating in communion without really knowing what is going on issue, my response would go something like this. Participating in communion without really knowing what's going on, that's what we do here every month. For who among us, starting with me, truly knows the depths of what is going on as we meet with Jesus in communion? We come to the Lord's table not on the basis of our fully formed or even adequate understanding of what it all means. That is ultimately deeper than I can fathom. We come on the basis of faith, in obedience to Jesus, who said, "Do this." If you have faith in Jesus, even just a little bit of faith in Him as Lord and Savior, I believe I stand on solid ground when I add my voice to that of Jesus and simply say, concerning you and taking communion, do this. Regular church attendance doesn't qualify you for inclusion in the Lord's Supper. Faith in Jesus does. And frankly, it is that same faith that encourages our church attendance so we can declare our faith and worship our God and meet with Him together as part of the weekly rhythm of our lives with God. Problem number 3, distraction. Will all of the communion service activity distract us from the main message of Easter? He is risen. Will the communion stuff distract us from that main message? This is where it gets very interesting for me today. For my mandate from our leadership today as the preacher at this church, the main preacher, not the only one, was to talk about communion, if we're going to celebrate communion, on Easter. So I've looked carefully at what the Bible says about Jesus' Last Supper and about the Apostle Paul's words about Holy Communion, which we use every time we celebrate it. And I have discovered that the essence of Easter is firmly embedded in what Jesus said and what we celebrate at the Lord's table. As with most problems, especially in the church, the Easter and communion dilemma signals a profound opportunity. Some would avoid the visitor on Easter problem by changing their communion schedule. I am convinced today, more than ever, that this would be a mistake. This is who we are at Covenant, and this is what we do. And we are delighted to invite all our visitors by faith to participate with us on this Easter Sunday. And I'm thrilled to share today that the message of Easter and the message of communion are very much the same. Let's take a look at our text for today, and I will show you what I mean. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would make your word come alive for us here today. That the wisdom, the truth that you have spoken and that you have overseen as it was remembered and written down and as it comes to us today, that this word would make a difference in our lives here today. Lord, that you would speak faith and hope and love into our lives, even us, even here, even today. And we pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. With his disciples, and we read about this, we heard about this as Jerry read our text from the Gospel of Mark today. With his disciples, Jesus linked their last meal together to the identity-setting and hope-stirring central observance of the Jewish year called Passover. The once-upon-a-time experience of the Jews, Jesus' own people, of miracle deliverance from Egypt when the angel of death passed over their homes marked with the blood of lambs, Jesus says, all of that points and was always intended to point to him. It's an astounding claim. I've told people before, we're so used to it. We're so used to these words that we hear of Jesus saying that he's longed to celebrate this Passover with his disciples, and then he has the words of the Lord's Supper. We're so used to it, we sort of take it for granted. Oh yeah, that's what happened. But it'd be very much like if I stood up here today for our communion celebration, and I announced to all of you, you know, before we've been celebrating this and we've been remembering Jesus with it, but I'm telling you, from now on, this whole ceremony is meant to remember me, Pastor Jay. Yeah, good. Good. A couple of you are shaking your heads. The rest of you are saying, did he really say that? But that's how cheeky what Jesus is saying is. No wonder they crucified him. You really only had two choices. You either needed to reject him utterly, like if I said this, there would be an emergency session, and people realized I meant it, there'd be an emergency session meeting, the elders would meet immediately, and they would either fire me or worship me. And in that case, the first is way better. But that's what Jesus was doing. It's an enormous thing for him to say. Jesus, though, was good in saying it because it was true. That's who he was. He was and is the one true and final sacrificial Lamb of God. All those lambs at the first Passover time, all the sacrifices of God's people done for the forgiveness of sins, all of them actually were pointing to Jesus, the one true and final sacrificial Lamb of God who actually takes away the sins of the world. To accept him by faith for who he is, Lord and Savior, is to be connected to his perfect and complete sacrifice, and so symbolically to cover ourselves with his blood. Thus our sins are absorbed and absolved in his death, and with his resurrection we are reborn to eternal life. Jesus also said something interesting according to the account found in the Gospels of Mark, and then also of Luke and Matthew. It says this, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He's telling them that this is his last meal before his execution. But he then uses an amazing word, until. This will be the end of his life on earth. But it is not going to be the end. There will be a new kind of eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is coming, a kingdom bigger than all we know of this life, a kingdom more powerful than death itself. There is something similar in Paul the Apostle's remarks in 1 Corinthians 11 that we use for our words of institution every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper here. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Death until. This changes everything. It's like leaving work one day and discovering your car is gone from the parking lot. You look everywhere and it is simply not there. And about the time you're reaching into your pocket and pulling out your cell phone to call the police, you see a couple of friends approaching you, dangling keys and smiling. April Fools, they say. Well, that changes things. For one thing, it's time to get some new friends. It's like opening the door of your house at night, stepping inside, and suddenly you hear a rustling noise. And then another, and then another. There's an intruder. In fact, there are many intruders. Before you can think what to do, the lights flash on and you hear a loud shout. Surprise! It's your birthday. And all your friends are here to celebrate. Well, that changes things. It's like getting the medical test results, the ones your doctor said he was very concerned about, expecting something horrible, and finding out that everything is okay. Well, that changes things. Fear is turned into joy. Here's how people live in this world, naturally, until death. It's even in our wedding ceremony vows, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, right? Until death. It's reflected in much modern counsel and bumper sticker wisdom. You've seen the bumper sticker. You've seen the phrases. Life is too short for fill in the blank. Life is too short for regrets, for grudges, for wasted opportunities, for difficult people. Life is too short. You only get one life, so make the most of it. Life is short. Do what you want to do. So many men, so many women, so many hot fudge sundaes, so little time. I know, I haven't seen that bumper sticker in a long time, but I used to see it a lot. You only go around once in life, so you got to reach for all the gusto you can. Any beer commercial fans out there? You can't take it with you. How about the whole concept of bucket lists, right? Movie lines that kind of play into this until death idea. Pirates of the Caribbean. What became kind of a famous line from those movies? Take what you can. Give nothing back. Few of you heard that before? Pirates of the Caribbean? No? Okay, well, it's in there. Go look for it. Take what you can. Give nothing back. If we're only living until death, we might as well live like pirates, yeah? The bottom line, though, of such this until death view of things is two naturally inescapable implications. Are you ready? Inescapable implication number one, we have no future. Death comes to all, and that's it. Alive today, dead tomorrow. Over and out, done, fade to black. And within two or three generations, nobody is even going to remember you or me. And this bleak outlook is as true for the human race, all our progress and accomplishments and the entirety of our history, as it is for individuals. Look, space is so big. You know, the nearest star to our own solar system is 3 light years away, right? I'm looking at scientists around. If I get any of this wrong, you raise your hand and correct me, all right? 3 light years away, that means 186,000 miles per second in a straight line for 3 years to get to the nearest star. And I think they're pretty sure there aren't any inhabitable planets there. Warp speed is a fantasy. We're stuck on this planet. Nobody's come up with a real, viable, natural escape plan for us. Lots of science fiction, lots of TV shows, lots of movies, no real, actual, in the real world viable escape plans from planet Earth. Our star, Sol, the sun, is not infinite. I'm sorry if that ruins anybody's day. This is what the astronomers and physicists tell us. Existing for about 4.5 billion years, the sun has burnt up about half of the hydrogen in its core. This leaves the sun's life expectancy to 5 billion more years. at which time the sun's elements will swell up, swallow Earth, and eventually die off into a small white dwarf star. So in just a few billion years, all right, you're laughing, but what's 5 billion years compared to eternity? And whether it's 5 billion years or 500 years or 5 minutes, it still means there is an end, a final end, over, everything, done. It means all our books will turn to ash. All our hard drives will crash. All our memories will be wiped clean. Nobody will remember our powerful empires, our mighty men, our great women, our wonderful discoveries, or our championship seasons. What do we humans do in the face of such a dark set of realities? Well, mostly we pretend they're not there. We deny. We occupy ourselves with present chores, distractions, and entertainments. We be happy and don't worry. Second inescapable implication, though, is this. Nothing we do here and now has any real and lasting meaning. None of it. It's all going away. We can decide and agree temporarily to attach meaning to various things, birthday celebrations, scientific discoveries, presidential elections, public health advances, military victories. But in the end, it all disappears. Living until death means that King Solomon, in the beginning of his book called Ecclesiastes, is frighteningly correct. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now, there's some consternation these days that our younger people, having been handed a godless, until-death view of reality by the secular pagan preacher-teacher culture shapers of our day, are catching on to this idea of meaninglessness with grim results. Living for the moment, focusing on personal and temporary pleasure, risking heavily for extreme thrills, getting high, and keeping the depression and suicide rates high as well. But we do not have to accept, affirm, cooperate with, ignore, try to pretend away, or live under the oppressive until-death view of reality. Why? Because of the grand Easter inversion. It's not until death. It's death until. And we're reminded of this every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, as we are about to do. So we are now called and empowered to live this side of Easter, accepting, affirming, and facing squarely and honestly the reality of physical death, but cooperating with, affirming, and living under the freeing reality of death until. This new post-Easter sacramental with God view brings two inescapable implications that change everything for us. One, we have a future. In and with Jesus Christ, we are born again into a new life that is eternal and does not end when our life on this earth is over. No matter what successes we couldn't keep, and special moments have come and gone for us, despite any and all challenges and difficulties and disappointments we endure in this life, including death itself, it's all only until. There is always something better coming. When our physical bodies kick the bucket, we find that we've been living in a much bigger and more beautiful bucket all along. One that is unkickable. When our life is over, life begins. And this means there's a second inescapable implication, and it is this. What we do here and now has eternal significance. Real meaning. Our new life starts now, in this life. We can participate with God in and for His eternal kingdom purposes. With our good and true death until understanding, we can live now for eternity and for eternal things. We can focus on things that last. We can follow and love God. We can take great risks for the sake of blessing and benefiting others. We can get low, follow Jesus in His way of the cross, trusting our God to raise us up at the right time. We can help others see that life is a precious gift, so worth keeping and sharing. We can help others know and trust the one true God of love who makes death until not merely a nice idea, but the motivating reality of our lives. This view, then, reverses a lot of worldly wisdom we have been swallowing for so long. Life is short? Not so. It is eternal. You only go around once in life? No. Actually, we aren't going round at all. Life is not cyclical like a merry-go-round. It is linear. We are going somewhere. Individually, by faith in Jesus Christ, we are going toward God, toward life, toward ultimate health and wholeness, toward heaven. Corporately, we are all going forward in history toward the fitting conclusion God has designed and is working out with no power that can stand in His way. We are going toward our history's end until then on into eternity. You can't take it with you? Wrong again. We do get to take the best things with us into eternity. The good character God is forming in us comes with us. The love we share with God and with others comes with us. Our deep, real, true selves, our eternal souls, come with us. Take what you can, give nothing back. Now that is an interesting idea. But do you know where it comes from? I did a little research. Ah, the wonders of the internet. Take what you can, give nothing back. It sounds like typical pirate speak, doesn't it? Concerning aggressive plundering and pillaging activity, as such scurvy dogs are known to do. But it comes from basic sailing wisdom. Did you know that? Anybody know that? Take what you can, give nothing back. Good, you're going to learn something here today. When you are coming into shore, as you are approaching the dock with your ship, you throw out your ropes to those assisting on shore. And as you are making the transition from sea to shore, you want to keep your lines tight, constantly taking up the slack to keep your ship from shifting side to side and slamming into the dock. So with your ropes and the slack that develops as you are docking, you are to, quote, take what you can, take what slack you can, and give nothing back. This image works well for us as a final thought for our Easter inversion, death until way of thinking and living. Take what you can, give nothing back. It doesn't work very well if we mean it in relation to other people we can exploit for our own selfish benefit. But since our life journey doesn't end with a crash or with sinking into the depths of nothingness in the sea of meaninglessness, this phrase can be wisely applied to our relationship to God. We are coming ashore. We are heading for the safe harbor of life eternal with God Almighty, which He has made possible for us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We're in one big docking maneuver in this life. With this in mind, we can think about the slack that still exists between us and the living God. And we can rightly take what we can, and give nothing back. Tighten it up between us and God. We're coming to shore. We're coming home. Yes, there is death, but it is only death until. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the good news of his work for us, we need not live life in sadness, deception, or futility until death, for in Christ, death is only and always death until. We're coming to God. He's seen to it. He has taken up the infinite slack between us by the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. So now, where we see and feel the looseness in the line between us and our God, take it up and hold it tight and give nothing back. This, I believe, is what we are doing at best, and what the risen Christ is doing among us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper with our God at his table here today. As we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special day and for your word to us. Lord, we thank you that you can help, that you do help, and you are helping us to live with this death until confidence. And so to live with faith and hope and love and joy and courage. Lord, I pray that you help each one of us in our own ways, by our lives, by our words, in our relationships, in the places that you put us, to be speaking this word of hope to those still living in that until death reality that isn't real at all. And I pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.